Thank you for letting me be here this morning. Let me ask you to spell a word for me, okay? Perhaps you have something to write down, this particular word. If not, at least do so in your mind. Let's spell the word forgiveness, okay? What's the first letter? F-O-R-G-I-V-E-N-E-S-S. Isn't that great? Now take the first two letters away. And take the last three letters away. And what do you have left? G-I-V-E, give. You take the first three and the last three letters away from the word forgiveness, and you have the word give, and that's the essence of what we're going to be discussing the next few minutes. The fact that forgiveness is the greatest gift that God has ever offered man, and that, of course, through the blood of Jesus Christ. In the next few minutes, I would like for us to think about the condition of forgiveness. Just exactly what are we when we are forgiven by God? Just how blessed are we? And then secondly, the conditions of forgiveness. That is, what must I do to enjoy this blessed condition, this gift that God offers? First of all, the condition of forgiveness itself. Brother Dan, just exactly what are we talking about when we're talking about the forgiveness of God? I'm going to ask you to turn with me through a string of Old Testament passages. And we will let one passage build on the previous, on the previous, on the previous, until we get some kind of a word picture set before us from Scripture that will tell us exactly what we enjoy when we enjoy the gift of God's forgiveness. Are you ready? Turn with me first of all to Psalms 32. Psalms 32, note with me verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man, the Hebrew word that is translated blessed, like the Greek word that is translated blessed, could also be translated happy. Oh, how happy is the man who? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. What are we talking about? We're talking about forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. There are three words in the Old Testament that are used for the concept of unrighteousness or failing God spiritually. There is the word transgression. It translates a Hebrew term that literally means rebellion. To transgress God's will is to rebel against God's wishes. If you please, transgression is a clenched white-knuckle fist being shaken in the very face of God. Sin, transgression, is fighting God. I find that word in the passage we just read. Then there's the word iniquity. It translates a Hebrew term that means perversion, to be twisted and gnarled. I like to think of a pipe cleaner. When I was a little boy in kindergarten, they passed out pipe cleaners. Everybody had a pipe cleaner in your hand? Raise your hand if you've had a pipe cleaner in your hand. Raise your hand if you don't know what a pipe cleaner is. That's kind of what I thought. It's a generation thing, isn't it? When I was in kindergarten, they passed out pipe cleaners to all of us students. Mine was white. It was long and white. And then you could make anything that you wanted to make out of this pipe cleaner. And so I took it and I would make, for example, a man with the head and legs. But then I tried to take that and straighten that pipe cleaner back out. And no matter how hard I tried, I could never make the pipe cleaner as straight as it once was. And not only that, it was usually tied up in knots. Not only was it tied up in knots and crooked, no matter how hard I tried to straighten it out, no longer was it white. It had been turned a different color. It was dirty from the oil in my hands. That represents my life and yours because of what we call unrighteousness or sin. We come to this world straight as an arrow, clean before God. But then we come to a time in life when we start making decisions that we ought not, acting on decisions we should not. And as a result, sin comes into our life. And no longer are we straight as an arrow, but now we're all knotted up. We're all crooked. And no matter how hard we try, we cannot straighten ourselves out. And even more than that, though we came into this life pure as a and white as a driven snow, we are all turned in color, dirty on the inside because of our sin. That represents iniquity. It is perversion. Whereas transgression is fighting against God, iniquity is filth before God. And then there's the word sin. It translates a Hebrew term that means to miss the mark. If I were to take a bow and arrow, and I were to try and shoot this arrow at a given target, if I was some distance from the bullseye, I have some options. I could miss the bullseye, which would probably be the case on my part, in one of two ways. I could aim low and fall short of the bullseye, or I could aim high and go beyond the bullseye. I could aim to the right or to the left, and once again, it would go beyond the bullseye. And there are different ways thus to miss the mark. So it is with life. With the Bible, God has given us the bullseye. This is what we are to aim toward. This is what we are to be. But we can miss the mark. Sometimes we fall short of what God would expect us to be or do. Shortcomings. Sometimes we go beyond doing what God tells us to do and do things He doesn't authorize. Sometimes we veer to the left and we do things we want to do. We loose where God has not loosed. Sometimes we veer to the right and are more restrictive than God is restrictive, more binding than God is binding. This side we call liberalism, this side we call legalism. Both are missing the mark. We go beyond the mark, we fall shy of the mark, we go to the left of the mark, we go to the right of the mark, but we still miss the mark, and all of it is summarized in the word sin. Transgression is fighting against God. Iniquity is filth before God. Sin is a failure to God. I find all three in this passage. Blessed, happy is he whose fighting against God transgression is forgiven, whose sin, failure before God, is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, spiritual perversion, filth in God's eyes. I see what that passage says about unrighteousness, but note what it says about being made right again, forgiveness. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. What do you mean? Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Imputation. Impute. I like to think of it this way. Amputation is cutting something off. Imputation might be thought of as putting something on. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not attach his filth. Blessed is the man whose fighting against God is forgiven, whose failure before God is covered. Now, all of that said, I want you to look right at the middle of those two verses and you find the terminology, whose sin is covered. As we think about the condition of sin and the blessing that God extends with forgiveness, I want you to begin to form with me a word picture. Whose sin is covered. In Bible times, when a man owed another a debt, the amount of the debt would be inscribed on a piece of pottery or on the face of a stone. And when the debt was finally paid, wax would be melted, and the melted wax would cover the face of the stone, and the debt that had been inscribed was covered over, thus signifying the debt has been paid and it is owed no more. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 12? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Ladies and gentlemen, with forgiveness, sin is covered. With forgiveness, sin is not covered with melted wax. But with forgiveness, sin is covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so the word picture that is painted for me in Psalms 32 verses 1 and 2 is the idea of when I sin, God makes a record. It's as if He inscribes my sin on the face of a stone. I should not have thought that thought and harbored it in my heart. God has inscribed it on a stone. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that that way. God has inscribed it on a stone. What did I mean giving my attention to that kind of a picture in a magazine? What do I mean giving my attention to that kind of thought on a television show or on a movie? What do I mean turning into something that I ought not be according to the Bible, and God has inscribed it on a stone? Every decision that you have made, resulting in every time you have fought against God, every time you have been rendered filth against God, every time you have been a spiritual failure to God, it's as if He has written it on a stone. And if you're like me, He had to write it mighty small because there's a whole lot to put there. But with forgiveness, the blood of Jesus covers over the sin that has been inscribed upon the stone, and I owe the debt of my sin to God no more. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe, we sing so frequently. That's forgiveness. Let's turn to a second Old Testament passage. This time turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1, verse 18. It is here that God through the prophet says, "Come now, let us reason together." Let's sit down and think out loud together, we might say. Says the Lord, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Here sin is set before us as a stain, easy to see. If I were to set before you a white piece of poster board, and on that piece of poster board I had made a small red dot with marks a lot. I hold that white poster board up. What would you see? You'd see a red dot wherever I put it. If it's in the corner, at the bottom, at the top, in the middle, you would see the red. Your attention would be immediately drawn to the red dot. You wouldn't see a white piece of poster board. What do I have here? A white poster board. That's not what you would see. You might say a white poster board, but you would be giving your attention to the stain, the red dot that's on the white piece of poster board. How many of you have ever partaken of the Lord's Supper and spilled some of the fruit of the vine? Don't raise your hand. And don't you always, Dan raised his hand, don't you always spill it on your white shirt? Why not a red shirt? But it's always when you're wearing a white shirt and you spill it on your white shirt, or ladies, a white blouse. It's hard to get out, that stain. Your sins are like scarlet, a stain. Though they are red like crimson, a stain. The red dot on a piece of white poster board. That's what God sees. He doesn't see the white poster board. He sees the red dot. He doesn't see the white shirt, the white blouse. He sees the stain. Though your sins are like crimson, scarlet, stained, they shall be white as snow. It's as if God comes and He takes white out and He covers over the red dot on the piece of white poster board. Or He gets woolite or some bleach and He bleaches out the stain that is on the white shirt or the white blouse so that it is there no more. Now let's do this. To try and see the blessing of forgiveness, let's take that illustration of a stone and just use it as we follow through each of these Old Testament verses. Watch what happens. When I sin, God inscribes my sin on the face of this stone. With forgiveness, He covers over the inscription of my sins with the blood of Jesus, and I owe the debt no more. But also with forgiveness, it's as if the omniscient mind of God scrapes the surface of the stone clean so that there's not even the mark of my ever having anything inscribed on the stone representing my life. Is that not wonderful? You can say amen. Let's go to a third Old Testament passage. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. While you're turning, God said, I, even I, am He that blots out thy transgressions or iniquity for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 43, verse 25. He scrapes the surface of the stone clean. He blots it away so that there's not any resemblance of anything ever having been there. Isaiah 38, this time verse 17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. Now watch. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Every now and then, we'll travel from Huntington over to Jackson, Tennessee, and watch the Jackson Generals play baseball. They're the farm league team of the Marlins. Sound familiar to you? I like to watch the game, and when I'm watching the game, I will particularly give attention to a box out in on the fence of left field. or right field, I'm sorry. I'm watching it, and the pitcher winds up, and he throws the ball, and all of a sudden, digitally, there comes a number, 95. He threw that ball 95 miles an hour. Wow. Every now and then, he'll rear back and he'll throw a fastball, and there it is, 98, 101. He threw that ball 101 miles an hour. Man, wonder how fast God could throw a baseball. I remember when I was a little boy, my mom and dad and my brothers and I and my grandparents, maternal grandparents, went to Colorado, went up to Pikes Peak. And while we were up there resting a little bit, as boys do, I picked up a rock. And I said to myself, I'm going to throw this all the way down to the bottom of Pikes Peak. And I reared back, and I threw it as far as a young man could throw it, 25 yards. I can do better than that. Got me an oven. I reared back, and I mean, I really threw it. Hey, 30 yards. I did better. And I constantly tried to improve myself, and my grandfather came along, and he said, son, be careful. Do what? Be careful. You're going to throw your arm out. And so I threw another one, and another one. And I never understood what he was saying. 30 years ago, when I was in my 30s, I was in Alabama, and they needed somebody to play on the church softball team. We had a tournament on Saturday morning. And so they asked me to play, since they needed somebody to play. Their regulars were gone. Now, I don't know if you play softball. If you do, I don't know what your coach does, but that coach would always put the worst player in right field. Brother Dan, you go to right field. And so I went to right field. And I'm down there, and I'm in my 30s, and I'm ready. And so sure enough, what do? They go to the weak spot. The ball is pitched. It's hit to right field. Well, over I go, and I catch it. And I thought, wow, I can still do this. Threw it back in. They hit a grounder. The man got on first base. Another grounder. Man went to second base. What do they do now? They hit the weak spot. They hit the right field. And sure enough, here comes a fly ball. And I go back. And I catch it. And that guy on second base, he says, I can outrun the arm of that old man. And so he runs from second base after he tags up to third base. And I said, not on my watch. And I threw it as hard as I could from right field. One bounce, he catches it, and the guy gets out. I turned around and I said, oh boy, you still got it. And then all of a sudden, needles in my fingers. And you know what I did? I threw my arm out. It took me 20 years to do what my grandfather warned against, but I can't throw a baseball or a softball to this day. Do you believe that God would ever have to worry about throwing His arm out? And I wonder how far He could throw a baseball. I wonder how fast. I wonder how far He could throw a softball. But wait a minute. This one who is almighty, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. This one who is almighty, omnipotent, takes the rock that represents your life. He has covered over the inscription referencing your sins with the blood of Jesus. In His omniscience, He has scraped the front of that stone clean as though what you had done, you never did. And then He takes it and with all of His might, He says, what's this of use to me? And He throws that with all of His might behind His back. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what God offers you when He says, their sins will I forgive. Amen? Turn with me to Isaiah 44. And let's read together verses 21 and 22. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, God says to Old Testament Israel. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. And then these words to help us with our word picture of forgiveness. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Years ago, Diane and I were vacationing in Arkansas, and we stayed just at a little old motel outside of Eureka Springs, and the little room that we stayed in was right above what was called White River. Great trout fishing river. And so we were there with another couple that we were vacationing with, and he and I were back in the back, and we were throwing the baseball back and forth. And he would be the catcher, and I'd be the pitcher, and then vice versa. That was before I was in my 30s and threw my arm out. And a while into the afternoon, we noticed that a fog began to rise above the White River. And then it began to move. And it came up the hill where we were throwing the ball and totally encapsulated us. You could feel the cool mist. But here was this white cloud that came and just took away the vision. You couldn't see. You couldn't see beyond, and then here it comes. You ever driven in a cloud? Ever driven in a fog? Ever had your vision so impaired you couldn't see hardly 1 foot in front of your headlights? He takes this rock that has your sins on the face of it inscribed. He covers over the inscription with the blood of Jesus. In His omniscience, He scrapes the stone clean so that there, it's as if you never had done anything wrong. Then He takes it with all of His might. He throws it behind His back. And then He causes a thick cloud to rise between His attention and wherever that stone has fallen. It's as if He's saying, I don't want anything to do with that. And by the way, I have zero interest in that. In what? In that stone that represents your past life and the sins that you once committed. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what God offers me and you with forgiveness. Again, can I hear an amen on that? One last passage. Turn with me to Micah. Micah chapter 7, right before the book of Nahum. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? Paraphrased. Dear God, there's no one like you because you forgive. Passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage, He does not retain His anger forever. Respectfully, that tells me that the Lord is male. Females can remember a long time. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. Now, here's the word picture. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Oh, did you know there are mountain ranges under the surface of the sea? Just like the Alps. Just like the Appalachians, just like the Smokies, you have mountain ranges that are under the surface of the sea. And as a result, you have deep, deep valleys. They are called submarine trenches. The deepest submarine trench, the deepest valley in these mountain ranges under the surface of the sea, is as deep as 3 Pike's Peaks. That means you could take Pike's Peak in Colorado, put another one on top of it, put a third one on top of that one, and then you could take all 3 of those, invert them, go to the bottom of the sea, and that's the deepest part, the deepest known part currently of Mother Earth, the deepest submarine trench under the surface of the sea. I wonder where God threw the rock. In 2 Samuel 12:13, the prophet Nathanael comes to David. David has committed fornication with Bathsheba, tried to cover it up, engaged in murder by proxy, taking the life of Bathsheba's husband Uriah in a murder by hire scheme, so to speak. Talk about a political cover-up. And now God sends His prophet and tells Nathan a story, and the end of the story is, you're the man, you're the one that is guilty before God because of what you've done to Uriah and to Bathsheba. He pleads for forgiveness. The prophet says to the monarch of Israel, God has put away your sins. I wonder where God put them. Here's the sin representing your past. Here are the rock representing your past. The sins that you have committed are inscribed on its face. But wait a minute. With forgiveness, God covers over those inscriptions with the blood of Jesus Christ. Then in His omniscience, He scrapes the surface of the stone clean to be just as if you had never, ever done anything wrong. And then He takes the stone with all of His might, He throws it behind His back, and then He causes a deep cloud to arise between Him and where the stone has fallen. And where has the stone fallen? But in the deepest part of the earth's surface, under the surface of the sea. God wants absolutely nothing to do with your past when He forgives. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the condition of forgiveness. I am right with God, and He does not think of the time when I was wrong, or He does not think of any of the wrong that I ever engaged. Can I get a hallelujah on that? Forgiveness. But wait a minute. That's a gift. But you and I have been told by God, here's how the gift is made possible for you. The gift is here. It has been offered. Now it must be accepted. And thus there are some conditions for me to claim the condition of forgiveness. Condition number one, and it pains me to say it, somebody had to pay the price. for what I did. The blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed to appease God's wrath. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 says, He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's why Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says, Being therefore justified, just if I'd never sinned, by His blood we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Condition number one, the blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed. More was involved in the action than just crucify Him, let Him be crucified. More was involved than just a compassionate spirit saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. More was involved than in a man coming to the just edge of insanity saying, Now, it's finished. More was involved. The price for your past was paid, ladies and gentlemen. The condition of forgiveness was made possible because Jesus Christ gave His life and shed His blood at a place so ominous it was nicknamed Golgotha, place of the skull. Calvary, literally, cranium, place of the cranium, if you're reading from Luke's account. Condition number two, the Bible had to be given. You would not know that you were a sinner were it not for a book called Good News. You would not know that Jesus, as God, came to live as man and die for you if it weren't for a book called Good News. You would not know what God would have you to do for the gift of salvation, forgiveness, if it weren't for a book called Good News. You have to have the Bible. And that's why Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the evangelion message, the good message, gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto what? Salvation. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. You fit in there somewhere. Jew or Gentile, the good news about Jesus Christ, the good news from Jesus Christ, is for you. I had to have the Bible given to me. In particular, the New Testament. And that's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, I make known unto you, brethren, the euangelion, the good message, the good news, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, by which also you are saved, forgiven, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you. James chapter 1 says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Jesus had to shed His blood, and then I needed to learn about that. And thus the Bible, in particular, the good news message of the New Testament, the gospel. Condition number three, belief. I must believe what the Bible says about Jesus and His shed blood, He being the Son of God. Jesus Himself said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Paraphrased, you don't believe, you die unforgiven. John 8:24. I must believe. That's why 1 Timothy 1:16 talks about those who believe in order to obtain eternal life. I can have the hope of going to heaven because I'm saved from my past, forgiven, when I believe. Now watch this. The word translated believe is P-I-S-T-E-U-O, pestuo. And it has three elements. If you studied a man named Joseph Henry Thayer, he gave us a lexicon of all the Greek words in the New Testament. And he talks about this verb, pestuo. And he says it means to accept facts, to trust in those facts, and to obey. I accept what the gospel says about Jesus. I trust in what the gospel says about Jesus. And I obey the gospel as it comes to me in command from Jesus. I accept, I trust, I obey. That's pestuo, translated believe. In other words, the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. If you're our guest today, we're thankful that you're here. And if you have given a mental nod to the fact that Jesus is God's Son, that is incredible. 1/5 of the world's population don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They think that another man whose name starts with an M is the true Messiah, Muhammad. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, that's incredible, wonderful. But if you've just given a mental nod to that fact, that's not believe according to the word translated believe. You must trust in Jesus as the Son of God, your potential Savior, and you must obey Jesus. That's believing in Jesus. Okay, John, you go to the doctor, okay? And the doctor says, this place on your hand, you shouldn't sit on the front seat. I said, I'm going to pick on you. This place on your hand is very suspicious. We need to take a biopsy. Oh, John, this is cancer. We have to remove this surgically or it could take your life. And so you say to yourself, I'm what, 17 years old? I'm 17 years old. I'm too young for cancer. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's a good Tennessee scholarly term, hogwash. And so you don't do anything about it. And lo and behold, it begins to spread. And look at here, you lose your hand. Not only your hand, it's in your bloodstream. You lose your life. When all you had to do is just take a piece of skin off your hand. You didn't do it because you didn't believe. Now, if you had accepted what the doctor said, trusted in what the doctor said, acted on what the doctor said, that's belief. You have to believe in Jesus. Accept what God says, trust in what God says, and do what God says. That's believing in Jesus. Without it, you die unforgiven. It's a condition, ladies and gentlemen. Ready? Condition number 4. You have to be baptized. You watching this? They all start with a B. Blood, Bible, belief, and now baptism. Jesus Himself said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." I have wonderful friends back home that don't believe in that verse. Or they believe it's in the Bible, but they reason away from it. And they do not believe that baptism is essential to their going to heaven. They're dear friends of mine. I have family that don't believe that baptism is essential for going to heaven. Let's see what Jesus said. Could I illustrate? If I open the drawer and pull out a pencil, I will have something to write with. Okay? Now, to have something to write with, what am I going to have to do? Open the drawer, and what else? Pull out the pencil. Now you see, if I just open the drawer, am I going to have something to write with? Now how can I have something, how can I pull out the pencil unless I first open the drawer? So I have to open the drawer and pull out the pencil, and then I'll have something to write with, right? Right. Isn't that simple? He that opens the drawer believes and pulls out the pencil is baptized, shall have something to write with, shall be saved. And yet my friends tell me, he that believes shall be saved. Oh, and then he can be baptized if he wants to be. He that believes shall be saved, and then he can be baptized as an expression of his faith. My friends tell me, B, believe, equals S, salvation, plus B, baptism. Jesus said, B, believe, plus B, baptize, equals salvation. You're going to believe my friends, or are you going to believe Jesus Christ? I ask you a question. You're going to believe my friends, or are you going to believe Jesus Christ? Brother Dan, he goes on to say, he that disbelieves shall be condemned. He doesn't say he that disbelieves and is not baptized, right? Because if you don't open the drawer, you're not going to be able to get out the pencil. You have to first open the drawer. If you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. And even if you don't believe and are immersed, it's not baptism. And so Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that doesn't believe with this obedient faith, he that doesn't believe with a, I accept, I trust, I obey. He who doesn't believe with that obedient faith to the point that it's a dynamic moving him to be baptized shall be condemned. You must believe with a faith that moves you to be baptized to be saved. Jesus said that himself in Mark 16, verse 16. He had an apostle, Peter, that he, through the Holy Spirit, moved to say this in Acts 2:38. Repent. Metanoeo is the word. Literally, change the way you think. Change the way you think. And be baptized. Every one of you. That means you here today. In the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority, in order to obtain for the remission of your sins, what's in it for me? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, this baptism is a baptism that results in my believing in Jesus and changing the way I think in repentance. I believe in Jesus with an obedient faith, and I want to change the way that I live and think. As a result, I am being immersed in water so that the blood of Jesus, according to the teachings of the Bible, because of my belief, will wash me clean. How about a praise the Lord on that one? Brother Dan, I'm saved by the blood. Am I saved by the Bible? Am I saved by belief? Am I saved by baptism? Which of those saves me? Yes. Every one of them. And you can't extract a single one. If you want the forgiveness of Jehovah God. So as we close, this is what is possible for your life. This is what is possible for your life. Many of us have come to know the absolute joy of forgiveness. Most of us, before we did, knew the agony of not being right with God. Here's what's possible for your life. Here's a rock that represents your past. And everything that should not be in your life is inscribed on its face. God keeps an account of who you are by name and what you do by act. But with forgiveness, the blood of Jesus covers over every one of those sins inscribed on the face of this rock representing your past. In His omniscience, God scrapes the surface of that rock clean, takes it and in His omnipotence, throws it as far as it can be thrown behind His back, causes a thick cloud to rise up between Him and where it has fallen, and where has it fallen? But in the deepest part of the face of Mother Earth, where He has promised, I won't even think of it existing there ever again. The blood of Jesus makes that possible for you. According to the teachings of the Bible, the New Testament. And so today, you know, right this very hour, if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is God's Son, if you are willing to be baptized, immersed in water for the taking away of your sins, that's what's possible for you. Les, is that not a good feeling? You know personally, don't you? Just 2 weeks ago, you become a brother in Jesus Christ, having your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus when you were baptized. Behind this screen is what we call a baptistry, because that's where we do baptizing. There's water in there. On either side, there are places for you as a man or a woman to change into clothing that has been provided for you by this good church. All of heaven is on hold. At this very moment, the attention of the Godhead is set on pause. And they're thinking about you. Will he? Will she make the decision to come to the heart of my forgiveness? That depends on what you're willing to do right now as we stand together and sing.